all day long of Jesus I am singing. He my song of trouble ever be. All the while he keeps my heart and ringing with his love of everything to me. He's my king, and oh, I dearly love him. He's my king, no other is above him. All day long in raptured praise I sing. He's my Savior, he's my king.
Singing, be seated, please. We'd like to welcome our worldwide radio audience to the worship of the Main Street Church of Christ. We'd encourage you to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We want to ask you to have a house church in your home. We want you to go to YouTube and go to the same address, churchofchristpreaching.com, and be sure and hit subscribe on there. And we're going to pick up right where we left off last week. We were studying the martyrdom of Stephen. Stephen was the first to insist upon the universal note of the gospel. He asserted that God is spiritual and not encased in any temple or any other building. God is universal for all races, not just national Israel. And the Jews. In Acts chapter 7, verse 51, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have your fathers not persecuted? They have slain them which showed before the coming of the just one, of whom you have now been the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the dispensation of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on his right hand and said, Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. That clause, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man, this term Son of Man was used by Jesus to refer to himself as a representative of mankind, the only true man. What Stephen saw from heaven was Jesus dealing with all humanity and not just with Israel. It was Stephen's climactic statement to his entire defense. God is universal. Redemption is for all. The Messiah, Jesus, is not exclusive. Jesus as a Messiah for all mankind was too much for this political, nationalistic Jewish mob. The Jewish scriptures had foretold the prophecy of Jesus and his ascension to heaven after his resurrection in Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. And I saw in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days. And they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages, not just Israel, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Acts chapter 7, verse 57. And then they cried with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. If you can't answer your opponent's logic and yet you will not accept the truth that he's teaching you, the only way to relieve yourself is get rid of him. And this was their frame of mind when suddenly Stephen poured fuel on the fire by declaring, Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Chapter 7:59, and they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down, either voluntarily or from the cruel blows of the stones, and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge, just as Jesus did on the cross. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Stephen's martyrdom holds a vital place in the unfolding story of the book of Acts because of his exposition of the universal meaning of the gospel. His death itself became the event which literally propelled the gospel beyond Jerusalem and Judea area. Henceforth, Judaism will not be able to restrain the gospel growth to all the world and every creature. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We get 2.5 million hits a year on that website. And we were able now to go to our wizard, and gives us a count on when 2.5 million people come, the different things that they do when they come. And I'm happy to report to you, in the last year, they downloaded 1,764,000 written lessons, most of them 10 pages long, like my sermons, some of them 5-page outlines for preachers, some of them 50-page books. We want to encourage you in China and all those countries that's not free to take a jump drive when you go to our website, and there is one button that you got to push to download, to take every written lesson and put it on your jump drive. Soon we'll be able to do that for you with different books of the Bible, and you'll be able to download written sermons. So go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We want to encourage you in all the world, start a house church in your own home. We're on the same time, same station every week. Acts chapter 8, verse 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. It was not the apostles, but Stephen, and we may assume others, were the ones that saw and preached the universal implications of the gospel for all mankind. Whatever positive reasons the apostles may have had for staying in Jerusalem, it was a fact that they were not the ones who implemented the universal outreach of the gospel. Even though that they were commissioned to preach the gospel to all the world and every creature, old habits and old prejudices die hard. The universal outreach of the church was initiated by Stephen, and it was propelled forward by the necessity of the church fleeing the persecution that began in Jerusalem. Stephen's martyrdom is followed by vigorous persecution that began that very same day. Before the sun set, the pent-up fury of the Pharisees found its leader in Saul of Tarsus. He began ravaging the church. After at least 5 years now, there was still only one church of Christ, the one in Jerusalem. Now it was either scattered out to Judea and Samaria or was in prison. And Saul was consenting to his death, that clause in Acts 8:1. And Saul consented, that is, approved, gave his voice to the death of Stephen. He was probably a member of the Sanhedrin court. He appears to have voted for it, he says, in Acts chapter 26:10. He did not actively take part in the stoning, but he aided and abetted in the crime. The memory of this sad event clung to him painfully in his old age, as we see in Acts 22. Luke, no doubt, gets all these facts from the Apostle Paul himself later. And at that time, in other words, and on that day, not satisfied with the blood of Stephen, the persecutors turned their rage on the whole church, and they were all scattered abroad. The meetings of the saints were at that time broken up, and the disciples generally fled the storm into the countryside of Judea and the adjoining districts of Samaria. Notice the clause, except the apostles. the apostles, in some way not explained, were shielded from the destruction, and they remain. Many of the scattered brethren, residents of Jerusalem, soon after return, while others that were foreign Jews went to other regions, and everywhere they went, they carried the gospel with them. Acts 8, verse 2. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. You know, the word Stephen means crown. Isn't it wonderful that he was the first to receive a martyr's crown? Verse 3. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Saul's leadership is testimony to the opposition leadership is now shifted from the dirty Sadducees that we saw in chapter 3 and 4 and 5 to the Pharisees. It is significant. The Pharisee party held a strict legalism and the traditions of their fathers. They were self-righteous, separatists, and exclusiveness. Stephen's preaching the universal inclusiveness of all people and the gospel set them off. As long as the gospel movement was no more than a Jewish sect, it might be tolerated. But to imply that God was to find his people beyond Judaism was worthy of being stamped out and the people that taught it put to death. This explains both the first persecution of the body of Christ and its vigor. Believers were scattered in all directions. Many who could not run or did not run were put in Jewish prison. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church. This mad violence he often recalled and later mentioned later in life after he became a Christian. Entering into every house where he supposed disciples were to be found, he searched them out. Hailing, that means hauling out, dragging out with violence, as we learn from Paul's own statements elsewhere in the New Testament. The saints were not only committed to prison, but they were scourged and beaten in the synagogues and persecuted unto death. We'd like to ask our worldwide radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. You can also get there at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Go to YouTube under Church of Christ Preaching and subscribe. We need you to subscribe to us there. We want you to encourage you to have a house church. We have over 9,000 house churches that we have started throughout the world. We want to encourage you to have a house church. Have your neighbors come over. Tune in the same time, same station next week, and have a meeting in your own house. All you have to do to worship God is sing, listen to our preaching, pray, take the Lord's Supper, and take up a contribution and spend it on the poor in your own local area. Acts chapter 8, verse 4. Wherefore those that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. They went everywhere preaching the word. They had not gone out into all the world as commanded, so God kicked them out of their nest into at least Samaria. The rage of the persecutors only extended the reign of Christ to Samaria. The scattered saints, long prepared at the feet of the apostles where they had studied, Acts chapter 2, verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, breaking of bread and prayers. They'd long been taught by the apostles whenever were, and they were preachers of Christ. Every one of you can teach Christ, have a church in your own home. The blood of Stephen fertilized the seed, which is the word of God, and the church was planted everywhere. In Mark chapter 16, verse 20 says, and it went forth and preached everywhere. What does everywhere mean? Well, it means everywhere, doesn't it? It's real simple. Acts chapter 8, verse 5. And when Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Jesus had already plowed this fertile ground in dealing with the woman at the well in John 4. Jesus taught many Samaritans. The next verse is a prophecy of Philip preaching in Samaria. 4, verse 35. Say not ye that there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look upon the fields, for they are white already to the harvest. As the gospel travels the high road to all the world and every creature, it will face many almost impossible chasms to cross. The welcoming of half-Jews, half-breed Gentiles, socially reprobate Samaritans is one pillar of the bridge that the gospel uses to cross the mighty gorge and the gulf between the self-righteous racial bigotry of the Jews. Samaritans will racially mix, neither Jew nor Gentile, but half-breeds, since they shared the blood and culture of both. They accepted the first 5 books of the Hebrew Bible, the books of the law of Moses. It's called the Samaritan Pentateuch. They held many Hebrew hopes, including the expectation of the Messiah. Semi-Gentile in origin, they date from the time of the Assyrian and the Babylonian captivity. Assyrian captivity in 701, Babylonian captivity in 586 B.C. They stood halfway across the gulf between the scrupulous Jews and the uncircumcised Gentiles. In the providence of God, they proved to be the halfway house between Jews and Gentiles. And Philip went down to the city of Samaria. Philip was one of the 7 upon whom the apostles laid hands in Acts chapter 6, verse 1 through 5, the city of Samaria. The Greek here doesn't render it certain that this was the capital city of Samaria, as the definite article that we translate "the" is not in the Greek. It's literally a city of Samaria, or the district of Samaria. And he preached Christ unto them. The following verses will teach us what was involved in preaching Christ in the original primitive church. Acts 8, verse 6. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. All the people with one accord gave heed. This is a second non-apostle who works miracles. It was the miracles as signs that at first fixed their attention. Observe that Philip, another of the 7, has the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. He's the second one recorded in the church as possessing power to do miracles other than an apostle. Stephen being the first to work miracles in Acts chapter 6, verse 6 through 8. Acts chapter 8, verse 7. For unclean spirits crying with a loud voice came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and them that were lame were healed. This verse describes the nature of those miracles, and it was similar to the great miracles that Christ worked. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com and go to YouTube at the same address, churchofchristpreaching.com. Have a house church. Start a church in your own house. We're on at the same time, same station next week. There was great joy in that city. A town should be different after a preacher preaches in it. He healed many and brought great joy by preaching Christ. He stepped over the line of Judaism into the uncharted territory towards the Gentile world. Since this was new territory, geographically and spiritually, he did many authenticating signs and wonders. That's what miracles were. They authenticated that the word coming out of the prophet's mouth was from God, which was the purpose of miracles. Acts chapter 8, verse 9. And there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one. This Simon, a spellbinder, the sorcerer, or the wizard, or magician, who bewitched the people by his enchantments, which is to drive someone out of their senses. Whether this was done by the conjurer's magic art or by the power of Satan is impossible to know. Given out that himself was some great one, he was claiming to be more than just a mere man, maybe claiming to be a prophet, or maybe even the Messiah himself, a false Messiah. Acts 8, verse 10. To whom they give heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. Notice that. This man is the great power of God. Unable to explain the things that he did, the Samaritans ascribe the manifestations worked through Simon as the great power of God. This should alert us today to how easy it is to be tricked by spellbinders and flim-flam men that come to you in sheep's clothing. Acts chapter 8, verse 11. And to him they had regard. And you know how you can always tell them? Because everything they have to say is about money. Money, 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 money. Give you money. Seed faith. Send that money in here. Everything's about money. Acts 8, 11. And to him they had regard because that at a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. Verse 12. But when they believed Philip's preaching, the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. But when they believed Philip's preaching, this verse states the concise manner of the apostolic order, the ancient order, of converting men. Number one, Philip preached. Number two, he preached the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ. Number three, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And the Samaritans believed. Verse four, and number four, they believed and were baptized. This describes the primitive, original preaching, the Greek kerygma, the speech, and conversion in apostolic days. They baptized most men and women. Note that only believers were baptized. Note that men and women were both included, but children were not named. Infants are sinless. They has no such thing as inherited sin. In Jeremiah 31:30, but everyone shall die for his own iniquity. Every man that eateth the sour grape that sins, his teeth will be set on edge. Tune in next week, same time, same station. Go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. There's 1,000 sermons on there, all kinds of a cappella singing, hundreds and hundreds of written lessons. Go on there and download them. Take a jump drive. You can download all the written lessons with one click. Same time, same station. Have a church in your home. Invite your neighbors. Acts chapter 8, verse 13. Then Simon himself believed also when he was baptized, and he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and the signs that were done. Notice the clause, in Simon himself also believed. There's been much needless speculation whether Simon was sincere. It would have never been doubted had we not have been told later that he fell into sin. It's best as taking the scriptures as making common, ordinary sense. He became a believer like the rest. He was baptized like the rest. Then, like many others later, under temptation, he fell into sin. Have y'all ever heard of anybody doing that? All of us have done that, right? But he was of the class described by Jesus as when he said the seed of the sower fell among the thorns. The Samaritans had a diluted, watered-down monotheism, some Judaism, and some occult. Simon the sorcerer was a native-born Samaritan held in high esteem by the Samaritans. Being baptized, they had already received the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, we're going to stop a minute and chase a rabbit. People confuse the Holy Spirit, and it's easy to understand. When you become a Christian, according to Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter said, repent, every one of you, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. According to Acts 2:38, you receive the gift, it's a Greek word, doria, a gift, the grace of the Holy Spirit of promise. You get descriptions of that in Romans chapter 8, of what the Spirit will do. It bears witness with our spirit. We're the children of God. It'll raise our mortal bodies from the dead. No. Now, the baptism of the Holy Spirit's an entirely different thing. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, by those words, was first mentioned, and it's from the Greek word baptizo, entirely different word than the Greek word doria. It's first mentioned in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, where John the Baptist prophesies that one's coming after him who's going to baptize them with the Holy Spirit and with fire. In Acts chapter 1, verse 5 and following, Jesus said, "Ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you." And then on he goes and he tells them they're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Isn't it amazing that between Matthew chapter 3 and Acts chapter 1, verse 5, not one word is said about the, quote, baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, it's alluded to in John chapter 13, chapter 13 through 16. And people confuse that. As an example, one of the verses says, "Howbeit, when the Spirit of truth has come, he will lead you into all truth." That you's not you and me. That you is the apostles whom he's sitting there talking to. So when you read John 13, 14, 15, and 16, pay attention to who's speaking and who's being spoken to. Jesus is God, and when he's talking to the apostles, he says you. When he's talking about everybody, he says he that, or if a man. As an example, he tells Philip, he says, "He that has seen me, Philip, has seen the Father." Every person that saw Jesus a mile off riding on a donkey into Jerusalem saw God. They saw the Father. Anybody. So Jesus makes very distinctions in these words in John chapter 13, verse through 16. Then there's a third category, the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. Not one word is said about anybody working miracles till we get to Acts chapter 6, verse 5 through 6. We see that the apostles had laid hands on Stephen and all the seven men who are commonly thought of as being deacons. The apostles had laid hands on them and prayed over them. And then we see Stephen being the first to work miracles. Now Philip is working miracles in chapter 8, verse 6. The reason that miracles were given to other people is that there wasn't a Bible back in those days. And it was so preachers could preach without error until the New Testament was written. And so all of these men spoke without error and preached without error, such as Philip. Now let's get back to verse 14. Now when the apostles, which were at Jerusalem, had heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. The apostles which were at Jerusalem heard. They had remained in their nest, cooped up in Jerusalem, despite of being ordered to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, Mark 16, verse 15. The word reached them of Philip's faithful work in Christ and directed the apostles that the gospel be carried unto Samaria, Christ had. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he says, "But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you." Was baptism of the Holy Spirit that came upon them in Acts chapter 2. "And you shall be witnesses unto me," both in Jerusalem, that's where they started, "and in Judea," that's where they went when they were scattered, "and in Samaria," that's where they went when they were scattered, and then from there, they're going to finally wake up, and they're going to go to the uttermost parts of the earth. Now the gospel's been carried to Samaria and it's been received, and the apostles weren't in on it. The preacher sent was not an apostle. He had miraculous powers, but he could not pass those powers on. He couldn't pass those gifts on. Now that the gospel was accepted by the half-breed Samaritans, not Jewish, it was needful for the spiritual gifts that you find listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1 and following. It's needful that those gifts be conferred and given to the people of Samaria. Such has been given to Stephen and to Philip. Now needs to befall upon this alien nation. Observe, number one, when the Jews had first heard the gospel on the day of Pentecost, these gifts were imparted on the apostles by the Holy Spirit, and they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. Verse 2, and when the Samaritans were converted, they were imparted by the laying on the apostles' hands, we're going to find out. Verse 3, later, when the first Gentiles were converted, an apostle being present, they were imparted. There is no record of their impartation except by the laying on of the apostles' hands. As an example, in Romans 1:11, Paul said that I'd like to come to you that I might impart to you some spiritual gift, spiritual chrismos, charismatic gifts. That's this word, chrismos. See, it's the baptizo of the Holy Spirit, the charismos, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and the doria of the Holy Spirit, three different Greek words, and this charismos of the Spirit is the ability to speak in tongues, heal people. There are nine supernatural gifts that you can study in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. They sent to them Peter and John. This is proof positive that Peter was not a pope. The body which sends someone is superior to the one that is sent. He and John go at the bidding of all of the body of apostles. This is the last time that John is mentioned in the book of Acts. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. And you go to YouTube by going to Church of Christ Preaching. Scroll down. Do you see the front of our building, an A-frame kind of red brick building that says Lost Sheep Welcome? Click on that and click on subscribe. We want you to have a church in your own home, wherever you're at in the world. You need to have a house church in your own home. And you can tune us in same time, same station next week. The apostles from Jerusalem came to verse 15, I left that out, Acts 8:15, who when they were come down prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost, that the Samaritans as a nation might be authenticated, their reception into Christ by the receiving of the Holy Ghost. The apostles from Jerusalem came to Samaria to confirm the reception of this motley group of believers from Samaria. To authenticate the conversion of these half-breeds, the divine verification must come from the divine Holy Spirit through the apostles. Notice they prayed for them. That is, the Holy Spirit might fall upon them. They had been baptized, therefore they were born of the water and the Spirit. Every Christian receives the Holy Spirit at their baptism. According to John chapter 3, verse 5, they'd been born of water and the Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, but they had not received the miraculous gifts of the Spirit, which are conferred only by the laying on of the apostles' hands. This was bestowed by the apostles' prayer and the laying on of their hands. Verse 16, for as yet he, the Holy Spirit, was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. This special coming of the Holy Spirit was essential and essentially really a matter of validation. By this we mean that God was showing his approval of the reception of these half-breeds, that God was not racial, He wasn't into the things that the Jews were into. These people, the Jews, were more racial than the Ku Klux Klan. They were just awful in their dealing with Gentiles. They wouldn't shake hands with people like you and me. And so his approval of the reception of these half-breed Samaritans into the Church of Christ. Verse 17, then laid they their hands upon them, and they received the Holy Ghost. Laid their hands upon them. This was part of the miraculous supremacy of the apostles, that they could not pass on to any successor. That means when the apostles died, that last generation of these type of miracles died with them. This reception of the Holy Ghost was manifest in speaking in tongues and other powers. Speaking in tongues was not mumbo jumbo. Speaking in tongues was a language that you had not studied. God wanted to conquer the whole world so some people could speak Greek, and they went off and they spoke Greek. Some people could speak Indo-Median, and they went off and preached the Arabs. Some people could speak Latin, and they went off and preached in Italy. Some people could speak French, and they went off and spoke in French. Some could speak in Gaelic, and on and on and on. It was God just reversing what he did at the Tower of Babel. This would also cause the Samaritans to recognize the authority and position of the Jewish apostles in the primitive church. For the Samaritans were racially prejudiced and bigoted against Jews also. Acts chapter 8, verse 18. And then when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given. How was the Holy Ghost given? Say it with me. Through the laying on, what does it say? Read it. Through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given. That's how it was given. Why would Luke write this if that wasn't true? How was the Holy Ghost given? The laying on of the apostles' hands. Not anybody's hands. Philip couldn't do it. He was already there. Why would these apostles from Jerusalem have to go down there? They already got a man there. Well, because he couldn't pass on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Know what Simon saw, how the gifts were given through the laying on of the apostles' hands. These gifts are outlined again in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Simon had not tried to make such a deal. See, he offered him money. Simon had not tried to make such a deal with Philip, for Philip didn't have the power to give or pass on these miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. To try to purchase power with money is called simony. We've got a bunch of politicians trying to do that now, don't we? The effort to buy the baptism of the Holy Spirit for money was Simon's great sin. Simon was a babe in Christ, a first-generation believer with no history or tradition in Judaism or in Christianity. As all new converts, he interprets his new faith by and what he sees in his own background and understanding. And when Simon saw, he offered him money. Well, he'd been into money all his life. He sought to buy it with filthy lucre. You know why money is called filthy lucre in the Bible? If you ever handle a bunch of it, just handle a bunch of change and then go wash your hands and look at the dirt that comes off. It's really filthy lucre. Do you know every bill in circulation's got cocaine on it? Every bill. And a lot of them, most of them, have methamphetamine on it. Yeah, every bill in your pocket's got dope on it. That's the truth. That's the truth. That's how much our society has been taken over by drugs and how evil this drugs is and what it's done to people's lives. I see people's lives destroyed with drugs. Man, I'm telling you right now, one is not enough. One's too much, and 1,000 ain't enough. It's crazy. Simon misinterpreted in the light of his own background in magic arts and the occult. It was only natural that Simon should selfishly seek to appropriate the power of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, as any newborn babe in Christ can fall into sin in the terms of his sinful past. Please go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. You know, we bought that name for $6. I bet a lot of people wish they'd have thought of it first. And I bet a lot of people will be jealous and mad at us for having it. Well, we got it. So just eat your heart out. www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Go to YouTube. Just go to Church of Christ Preaching on YouTube. Subscribe. We want to encourage you, if you live where there isn't a Church of Christ, start the church in your own home. We've started over 9,000 house churches. You can do this. You can tune in, same time, same station next week, and you can have a church in your own home. Ask your neighbors to come over. Acts chapter 8, verse 19. And give me also this power, on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast sought the gift of God may be purchased with money. Peter's outburst was characteristic of him. Peter rebuked him that the baptism of the Holy Spirit's not for sale or exploitation. Thy money perish with thee was not a pronouncement of anathema, which is used in the Bible to say you're forever damned, but a statement of fact unless he repents. Observe that Peter's rebuke, the thought is not that he has never been converted, but now he's committed an awful sin. This one sin, not his past sins, those have been washed away, stands out in every sentence. Verse 21, thou hast neither lot nor part in this matter in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, for thy heart's not right in the sight of God. This offer to purchase the gift of God shows that his heart was not right. Verse 22, repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thoughts of thy heart may be forgiven thee. Observe that Peter does not bid him to repent of his past sins, but of this one great sin that he just committed. Perhaps the thoughts of thy heart. This one sin is so great that Peter rebukes him soundly that he may repent and turn from his past habits and not slide back into his past habits. Verse 23. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bonds of iniquity. The great sin had brought him into this state. The gall of reptiles was considered by the ancients the source of their venom. The expression would denote his moral corruption. The bonds of iniquity is like he's bound up in sin, like he's hogtied in sin. He's now hogtied himself in sin. Don't get yourself in that position. Acts 8:24. Then answered Simon and said, pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. Simon's language indicates that he was terror-stricken and deeply touched, for he asked for the intercessory prayers of forgiveness. Simon immediately sought the apostle's help in getting his life straightened out by the Lord, and I encourage you to get your life straightened out by the Lord. Conversion does not mean the complete and immediate absence from sin. We must repent daily as often as our foot slips. I want to encourage you to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. You can go to Church of Christ Preaching on YouTube. Scroll down to you see the front of our building. It's an A-frame kind of red brick building. It's got a huge sign across the front that says, Lost Sheep Welcome. Hit subscribe, and there's 100 sermons on there. And tune in same time, same station next week. Invite your neighbor over to lunch and have a church in your own home. Acts chapter 8, verse 25. And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. The apostles came to investigate and to authenticate, and they left preaching to the Samaritans. From the call of Abraham, The gospel for all men has been God's go. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, now the Lord said to Abram, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from my father's house, to a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee. And I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed, not just the Jews, not just one race of men, all people, red, yellow, black, and white, we're all the same in his sight. Every soul has the same equality before God and the same worth. For men, even the apostles, to see and implement this idea was not easy. Mark chapter 16, Jesus had told them, and he said to them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Here it's 5 years later, and they're still cooped up in Jerusalem. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. And so we're going to see over the next few weeks that Peter's a bigot too. But the apostles have been stuck in their comfortable nest in Jerusalem, refusing to fly. Now Peter and John have made their first flight to Samaria, their maiden voyage, so to speak. But Peter and the rest will need some more training and encouragement over the next couple of weeks in Acts chapter 10 and 11 before they begin to soar like the eagles. For God will accept nothing less than world conquest in the first century. Philip the evangelist is one of the most prepared mentally and emotionally to preach and to baptize a black eunuch from Ethiopia. Notice the agencies of God that's going to be involved in the redemption and salvation of this black Ethiopian eunuch. Number one, angels in verse 26. The Holy Spirit, number two, in verse 29. Number three, man in verse 29. Number four, the scriptures in verse 32. Providence is number five in verse 36. And Christ in verse 35 is the six things involved in teaching this black Ethiopian eunuch. It's a long way to from Ethiopia to Jerusalem. Race, politics, and social status or physical limitations, none of these can keep a man from God. Luke included the story of the eunuch was further demonstration that God was determined to thrust redemption out to all men. After the half-breed Samaritans came the black man. Professionally and politically, he held high office under Candace, the queen. He was weighted down with handicaps with his coming to God through Judaism. In Christ, there are no limitations to keep a person from full fellowship in the gospel. God was not about to let a seeker go home without salvation. So he claimed the black Ethiopian eunuch as his own by sending him a Christian evangelist. And I've seen it many times, people looking for God. And if you can't find him, God will send a Christian to you. Just listen to him. Go to our website. I want to encourage our radio audience. Go to our website, www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Go to YouTube, Church of Christ Preaching. Scroll down to you see the front of our building. Says, Lost Sheep Welcome. Subscribe and be part of YouTube. We want you to tune in, same time, same station next week. Have a church in your home. We've got over 9,000 church homes that we have started throughout the world. There's just absolutely no telling how many people are listening right now today. You know, there are 7 billion people under the sound of my voice if they're listening to the radio right now this morning. And we do that 5 times to Europe, 7 times to Africa, 7 times to China. Almost 1,000 people from China has come this month. Acts chapter 8, verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise, go towards the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is in the desert. I'm telling you, God will provide water in the desert. Just watch it happen. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip. In some way, he was supernaturally directed by the angel to go far south to Samaria, the road from Jerusalem to Gaza. Gaza was an old Philistine city on the seacoast of southwest Palestine. Verse 27. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, had come to Jerusalem for to worship. Embracing of a black, physically deformed, half man is another pillar that anchors the bridge over this great gulf of bigotry which separates Judaism and the Gentile world, that the gospel must travel in order to conquer the Gentile world. It moves from Jerusalem's Jews to Hellenistic Jews. That's Jews who were born, foreign-born, but they're Jews, and they've come back to Jerusalem. Hellenistic Jews to the half-breed Jews, half-breed Samaritans, and now to the black Ethiopian eunuch proselyte. A man of Ethiopia, that was the portion of Africa which lies south of Egypt. His handicaps were racial. He was a black man who the scripture twisters insisted was under the curse of Noah. I had a sister come here one Sunday crying her eyes out. She'd been in the Church of Christ, and some scripture twister had took that scripture in Genesis and said that's the reason that black people are black, is because God put a curse on them where he cursed Canaan. He said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be. That's not talking about black people. Black people are the descendants of Ham. The idiot, Canaan, was the father of the Canaanites. The guy didn't even know what he was talking about. And bigots have used that and put that on black people for years. It's garbage. It's absolute garbage. This, quote, curse of Noah. Nationally, he was a foreigner, a Gentile, an Ethiopian. Religiously, he came to the temple for to worship, but he couldn't do it because he was a castrated man, which indicates his religious views. He wanted to come to God. He was not a Jew, but had adopted the Hebrew faith. You know, I wonder, in chasing that rabbit again, put up 1 Timothy 1:10. On the overhead there. I wonder how gentlemen of the South, as they call themselves, could read their Bible. Stonewall Jackson had a Bible on his bedstead, right beside his bed. So did Robert E. Lee and all the other gentlemen of the South, and could just read right over 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10. For whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, homosexuals, for men stealers, that's slavers. Men stealers, that's what slaves are. They're stolen, they're captured, they're kidnapped people. For men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, that's lying again, and if they be any other thing that's contrary to sound doctrine. How in the world could those people read over their Bible and just ignore that? He was a eunuch of great authority. Physically, he was a eunuch. He was a castrated man. And he had only limited access to the worship of God under Judaism. In Deuteronomy 23, verse 1, he that is wounded in his stones, in his testicles, or has his privy member cut off, shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. He couldn't go on the Temple Mount. This mutilated class of men often rose to great power in countries in the ancient world. Candace had her seat of power in the land In fact, her name is still on the walls of Bemuro. She come to Jerusalem. He had come to Jerusalem to worship. Long journey. Go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. And was returning and sitting in the chariot and reading Isaiah the prophet. He was reading aloud in the oriental manner, and he's reading Isaiah 53. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to him. Verse 30. And Philip ran thither and to him and heard him read of the prophet Isaiah and understand. He said, understandest thou what thou readest? Philip jogged alongside the chariot. And he said, how can I except some man guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And he was reading the clearest pronouncement in the Old Testament of the coming of the Messiah, Isaiah 53. Today, the Jews not even allow this chapter to be read in synagogue. Acts 8, verse 32. In the place of the scripture which he read was this, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb is dumb before his shears, so he opened not his mouth. He's unresisting, meek, and mild. He laid down his life. He opened not his mouth. He made no defense. Acts 8, verse 33. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life was taken from the earth. Acts 8, verse 34. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or some other man? And then Philip opened his mouth, began at that same scripture, and preached to him Jesus. I want you to notice what's involved in preaching Jesus. Verse 36. And as they went on their way, they came to certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? In the literally in the Greek, it is behold water, as if his soul was filled with joy and shocked that water was provided by God right in the middle of the desert. And straightway he obeyed the gospel. Go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Acts chapter 8, verse 37. And Philip said, if thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest. And he answered, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And verse 8. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Verse 39. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. The Spirit led him to depart abruptly, in other words. Verse 40. But Philip was found at Azotus, passing through. He preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea, which was the great capital of that Roman province. As a far-reaching advance, taking the gospel to the whole world will require wisdom and insight unclouded by racial restraints and religious restrictions. Jesus will need an instrument stronger than tempered steel, but as gentle as divine love before the actual sailing of the gospel into all the world. He needs a divine vessel, needs to be caught and equipped and designated and committed to this task. Saul of Tarsus, heretofore the greatest enemy of the gospel, Christ will bring to his knees and change his heart, and he will take the gospel to the whole wide world, and world conquest will become an order in the first century. If you're here this morning, you're ready to become a Christian, you're going to have that opportunity right now. You can march right down to the front and make confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Repent of your sins, confess Christ as Lord, be baptized into Christ, and have all your sins washed away. Won't you come now while we stand and sing?